We're in our, what will likely be our final shiur on Parshat Bereishit. I know that I mentioned in the last shiur that we might add some shiurim. There was not enough time to prepare them, unfortunately. The shiur that I had wanted to give, just, I think it's important to say, because I think it's something which needs to at least be noted that we didn't address it, is we didn't really address the nature of Chet Adam HaRishon. We talked about the consequences of Chet Adam HaRishon, and we're going to recap that in a second, but I do think that time in your lives, in our lives, myself included, the fact that I've done some of it, I've nowhere, and I've even scratched the surface of it, that all of us do need to spend time trying to understand on a deep level what was the nature of Chet Adam HaRishon, what happened there. What I was actually going to do was prepare shiur, primarily based on Michtav Me'Eliyahu, Chelek Bet. He has a beautiful and very accessible, even for lowly people like myself, way of understanding Chet Adam HaRishon. Whether it's over, it's, you know what, make it a Sukkot project. I would highly recommend reading it. It starts on page 137 in Chelek Bet. That was where I was going to prepare shiur from. But I want to own the fact that we have not addressed what Chet Adam HaRishon was, because it wasn't directly relevant to our narrative that we're building for Sefer Bereishit. But it is an important topic, and I apologize that we're not going to get too much here. What we are going to do is directly continue our narrative and pick up where we left off. What we addressed last year was that we had this question. We had two questions that ended up being one question, as is always the case. One was, if Chet Adam HaRishon happened during Sheshet Yemei Bereishit, and we've defined Sheshet Yemei Bereishit by definition, is the process of creation and the paradigm for any creative process, that it means that in the story of Chet Adam HaRishon, something must have been created. The second question we had was why is it that what there's this whole second story of what happened in Gan Eden and Perek Bet, and why is it happening later, and why are there two stories? And what we answered last time was, there are two stories because they're from two different perspectives. We have, so to speak, the God's eye perspective, the objective perspective in Perek Aleph, which comes with a very clear, almost detached way of presenting the creation of Adam and Chava. Presents things in a very orderly way, domain, someach, chai, medaber, from inanimate matter to plant life, to animal life, to human life. And then we get into the messy reality of the subjective human experience in Perek Bet, which is a whole nother layer, and deserves a whole nother rendition of the story, where things appear in a different order, and everything is based on relationships. Elohim goes to Hashem Elohim. When the animals are created, immediately Adam Rishon goes and names them and relates to them and names them based on his relationship to them. And he can't find a partner there. And that's why the woman is created, in order that they create a loving relationship. It mentions nothing about Puruvu. It's the subjective reality of humankind, based on the interpersonal relationships that make up who we are, with God, with each other, with the world around us. And we said that it's a double-edged sword, that that's the nature of the human experience, but there, that's where things can begin to go wrong. And that is where things begin to go wrong. Because the second that man and woman come together, vayushnem arumim velo yitboshashu, somehow their union brings about the next pasuk, which is the bringing about of the nachash. And they go and eat from the Eitz HaDaat Tovara. And we concluded last time by trying to understand what does it mean, itzadat tovara. Mazadat, mazat tovara, or achilat tovara, mazat achila. And we define da'at as fully connecting to something so much that that knowledge and you become one. It's not receiving the information, it's not processing the information, it's post having processed the information, that you become one. And da'at tov vara means that I can completely connect to tov, and I can completely connect to ra. When I go and I speak lashon hara, I don't blame it on my yitzhar hara. I say, I spoke lashon hara. It's not distant from me. I'm connected to that. That's part of my reality when I do ra. And when I go and use my mouth instead to daven mincha, I daven mincha. Because of Rav Moshe Tzvi, I actually didn't today, so if you could remind me after that I haven't done it, that would be helpful. When I go and daven mincha, I daven mincha. But it's also that it's that sense of self, of that connectivity. I did it. There are two aspects of myself. And achilah is the internalization process. Just like with food, you're taking something external to you, You bring it to your mouth and you bite off a piece of it, you chew it, and then it goes and it becomes digested and becomes part of your system. We internalized a reality of Tov and Ra. And if I have Tov pulling at me at one side and Ra pulling at me at the other side, what do I now have that I didn't have before, which was what we said was what comes out of this story for our purposes and our narrative? Louder? Bichirachoshes. That what ends up being created through what is a definitive sin. It's a chet. It's chet adam harishon. But the reason why it exists within Sheish Shnei Bereishit is because what is produced, what is created through chet adam harishon is free will. Is bichira chofshit. Which is a necessary component of reality without which history outside of Gan Eden cannot begin. And only once bichira chofshit manifests are we able to leave the womb of Gan Eden and begin human history. That's where we left off last time. In order to put that all together in one package, we didn't do justice to Achilat Tov V'ra. Achilat from the Itadat Tov V'ra. And I want to take that a step deeper this time. This gets to some very nuanced internal spaces of Avodat Hashem. I think it's actually wonderful that we're talking about this literally on Erev Yom Kippur. There's no more profound time to be thinking about our internal spaces and the complexities of ourselves, the realities that we live, and the ramifications of being in a post-Eitz HaDa'at world. But we're going to try to unpack on a deeper and more refined level what it means that we eat from the Eitz HaDa'at Tov V'ra. It's not that simple. It's not as simple as when I go to say Lashon Hara, I have a da'at ra, and I go in order to daven mincha, I have a da'at tov. I'm going to give the example that my Rebbe gives in his shiurim. Okay? He is teaching a Mishnah Aleph Yeshiva. I'll use myself as the example. I'm not telling a personal story. I'm just using myself as the example. Right? So let's say I'm in Mishnah Aleph, and I go out to Ben Yehuda, to Machane Yehuda. I go out to Machane Yehuda on Friday, and I'm there, and I see a woman who's struggling with her rubby cart. We're back to her rubby cart, right? She's struggling with her rubby cart, and I go and I'm like, oh wow, this woman needs help, and I go and I help her, and I help her get the rubby cart onto, he said the bus, now there's a tram. He helped her get the rubby cart onto the tram. Time has passed, right? Help her get the rubby cart onto the tram. He says, I go home at night, I look at myself in the mirror, I think to myself, wow. I'm Shana Aleph. I did a mitzvah. I'm like basically done with Hashem. Like I'm a great. I'm out of Hashem. I'm done. I'm cooked. Right? I'm an amazing at Hashem. I'm good to go. And I go to sleep. And then I wake up in a cold sweat in the middle of the night. And I think to myself, wait a second. I'm not. Because if I think about it, really, there was a girl who I'm interested in who was standing next to me when it happened. And I probably helped the old lady get the bubby cart onto the tram because I wanted to impress the girl. So I really didn't do it for the right reasons. And so what I'm going to do is next week then, I go right back to Machane Yehuda and I wait there and I look for an old lady with a bubby cart. No girl this time. Right? Single Shoshana's not with me. Right? Right? No girl with me this time. And I go... And I find and I see a woman struggling. Great! I go and I help her and I help her get the booty cart onto the tram. Come at night, look at myself in the mirror, and I'm like, wow. Now I'm over to Shem. There was no girl there. I did it just because I wanted to do Avodas Hashem. I'm good to go. And I go to sleep. What happens? I wake up in a cold sweat. And what do I think to myself? Wait a minute. Did I help her get onto the tram? Because I wanted to do the mitzvah? Or did I help her get onto the tram because I wanted to convince myself that I could do it even if the girl wasn't there? And I was really doing it for myself. And then maybe the next week I go back and actually try to do it really lishma. And I think it's a beautiful example. It's a very simple, very relatable example. You can swap out guys for girls, you can swap out Israel for America, you can swap out the tram for stairs or a bus, it doesn't matter. But we've all had those moments, right? We've all, for example, many of us have had the opportunity to, let's put it this way, if you've worked in a summer camp, you've probably had this opportunity to reflect on why you're doing something good for your campers. Right? Can I, a few nods, possibly? Yeah, okay. And if not, you have your own examples. And what this brings out is that it's more complex than we presented it last time. Eitz Hadaat Tovara, eating from the Eitz Hadaat Tovara, it doesn't just mean that I have the ability that it connects to Ra or the ability to connect to Tov. It's also connected to each other. I'm eating from the Eitz Hadaat Tovara. One way to think is I can have a Daat Tov or a Daat Ra, but how else can I understand what that phrase means? That it's an Eitz Hadaat Tovara, that the Eitz itself creates a Daat between Tov and Ra. That now Tov and Ra are mixed into each other. There's an interlocking, an interlinking between the Tov and the Ra themselves that creates within me conflicting motivations. It creates within me conflicting motivations. That even when I'm doing a mitzvah, what my intentions are, what my motivations are, they can be tov, they can be ra, but honestly, most of the time, in a potz eitz hada'at tov vara reality, they can be both tov and ra. And every single time, like in that exaggerated example, every single time that I peel away one more layer of ra that was surrounding my action of tov, I'm presented with new opportunities to think more deeply about who I am and what I'm trying to accomplish in this world, what my avodas Hashem is, and peel away the next layer, like an onion, continuously peeling away one more layer and one more layer, trying to get to the center. That's far closer to the complexity of living in a post-Eitz Hadaat Tovara reality. And we all struggle with it. We all, through Adam and Chava, ate from the Eitz Hadaat Tovara. We all internalized a reality where Tov and Ra are linked to each other. And we all experience the conflicting motivations within even our mitzvot, even within our ma'asim tovim. And a deeper expression of our bechira chofshit, which we're required to use, as we talked about last time, of bacharta b'chayim, to use your bechira to do what you were supposed to do. The main part of using our bechira is to choose life. Choosing chayim means continuously peeling away layers of ra from my mitzvot. It's not just doing mitzvot, but continuously peeling away the layers of ra, even from within my mitzvot, to make my mitzvot totally lishma, totally l'shem shamayim, to get rid of, and to me this is the ultimate, I always come back to the same two words, because to me this is the fundamental push and pull of existence, is to pull away from selfishness, and to move towards selflessness. I don't know if I heard that from somewhere or if it just generated for me over time having taught all of these concepts, but it's part of my da'at. When I see the world and when I see these Torahs, whether it's in, it doesn't matter what parsha it's in, it's constantly always coming back to the fundamental question. I have a choice, always a choice between two things. I can either serve God or I can serve me. And go back to that example. Helping the old lady onto the tram is serving God because I want to impress Shoshana is serving me. Again, parentheses, the story never actually happened and Shoshana wasn't there. You're just using the example, right? Doing it to impress Shoshana, that's serving myself. Selfishness versus selflessness. That's the primary choice to me in life. That's the choice of life or death. Connecting to the Makor HaChayim, connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, selflessly giving yourself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is the source of life. Or cutting off from that and turning inwards to myself, cut off from that source of life. And that is death. It never leads anywhere. Certainly not to Olam Haba, the place of eternal life. And to constantly peel away those layers of selfishness that cloud the selfless acts that we do. That's closer to the essence of the complexities of the post-Eitz Hada'at reality that we live. You had a question?
At the post-Eitz, was it both that the good and bad and the good and bad were mixed up? Or even before the Hada'at, we could still choose between good and bad, right?
Correct. But it wasn't an internal connectivity to Tov or internal connectivity to Ra. It certainly was, and there was definitely no connectivity of Tov and intermixture of Tov and Ra together. The two things that changed is that we internalized them, and that they both were now legitimate aspects of my being, and also that they are confused with each other. Those are the two things that shifted.
So if we could choose between good and bad externally, wouldn't we still have the shiva in that paradigm?
Which is why I wanted to do a shiur on...
Okay.
Yeah, I wanted to get into it more. Go with it.
Okay.
Go with the narrative, and I ain't shum. Okay? But your question is legitimate.
Okay.
I was coming from the same place when I wanted to add that shiur. Yeah. Okay, Tov. Now coming out of Gan Eden, because we're going to wrap up Parshat Bereishit, but we'll see that this is actually the narrative that's going to pull us through the rest of Parshat Bereishit. We get to Cain and Hevel. The story of Cain and Hevel opens up with an oddly phrased pasuk. It's the first pasuk in Perek Dalet. It says, "V'ha'adam yada et chava ishto, v'tar v'tilet et kain." Man knew his wife, which means they had an intimate connectivity, a full connectivity. They had a relationship that produced v'tilet et kain, that produced kain. But the way that it's phrased is odd. What's weird about the phrasing of "V'ha'adam yada et chava ishto"? How does Torah normally phrase a sentence like that in terms of the verb and the noun? What? So the hey is interesting. Yes. What else? Good. How would it normally be said? Vayeda hadam et chava ishto. Now, if it said vayeda hadam et chava ishto, that would mean that he had a relationship with her. The ha'adam yada, what does that imply? Past tense. Past tense. Implying that the relationship that's being discussed, the physical relationship that produces Cain and Hevel for that matter, that's being discussed, seems to be in past tense. Where did we previously see in our story any physical relationship between Adam and Chava?
What's that? Oh, the snake.
Right before the Nachash. Turn back in your Chumashim to the end of Perek Bet and the beginning of Perek Gimel. Perek Bet, Pasuk Chaf Hei. Vayihu shneim arumim. The two of them were not wearing any clothing. Adam v'ishto v'lo yiposhashu, and they were not embarrassed. Chazal understand that they were in a physical relationship in that moment. From the very fact that the next pasuk is the Hanachash Haya Arom Mikol Chayat Zdeh, who immediately appears after that relationship? The Nachash. That there is certainly reason to assume, based on the presentation of the Pesukim, that there was something that happened in the context of the physical relationship between Adam and Chava that perhaps maybe even brought about the snake. Let's also, and there are sources in Chazal that indicate this, let's remove for our mind a slithering green creature on the ground. There also was some sort of snake that came about, whatever that means in a pre-chait world, which is totally different. But it's also a manifestation of something. Meaning, there was a nachash that was somehow evoked in that relationship. Something went wrong in that physical relationship that internally and externally evoked a nachash. And the question is, What was it that was going on in that relationship that would have evoked a nachash? In this context, I'll just provide the information. My rabbi was teaching it to Shalom guys. I'm just going to present it and take it in. There are different, there are very clearly, and if I were to ask the question, I'm sure that you all would be able to pick up intuitively on these things. But there are different motivations for a physical relationship between a husband and a wife. There are more lofty and pure motivations. And there are less lofty motivations. I would suggest that on the list of loftier motivations are things like peruvu, the intention to produce the next generation, to produce children, which makes sense because what do we say is the constant push and pull? Selfishness versus selflessness. If a person is engaging in that relationship for the purpose of producing life, is that selfish or selfless? Selfless. Another motivation could be because the two of them love each other. And if the husband and the wife are engaging in that relationship as an expression of love, true love, ahava, from the root, to give, then it's definitionally selfless. If they're engaging in that physical relationship to give to the other, that's also a selfless motivation. A motivation of tov. But there are definitely motivations of ra that could be there as well. And that comes back to the category of selfish. Meaning if one engages in that relationship, even in the context of marriage, and these are deeper levels, but even in the context of marriage, simply for the purpose of fulfilling one's own selfish desires, that is somewhat problematic. It's definitely somewhat problematic. In the world that we live in, and there's some to talk about this as well, we live in a complicated and very tamei world. And so making sure to channel all of our energies in the context of marriage, even if they're negative, is still important. Because the world is such a tamidic-oriented place. But in a form where we're thinking in loftier ways, even in the context of marriage, there are loftier levels, peruvu, love, and there are motivations of ra, which is simply to fulfill one's selfish desires. And especially talking on a level of the lofty individuals that were Adam and Chava that we will never understand. Again, it's back to Ayin Shavu Nifnei V'Yalu. Kutsa Gemara talks about like that even the body, the dead body of Adam Arishon, that his heel shines like a sun, which is a way of Chazal Zayin to say this. The enlightenment that he had was so great that even the lowest part of his body after he's dead still shines brighter than the sun. Kal v'chomer, when he was alive, kal v'chomer, his mind and his heart. Adam Arishon is on a level that we don't understand. Accepting that we don't understand it, but that HaKadosh Baruch Hu still gave us this story to learn from. Something happened in that relationship where there was, and even then, something negative emerged. A nachash emerged. And there was an aspect, perhaps, of selfishness and selfish desire, even in the context of that relationship. And that's what would have evoked the nachash. Deeper sources of the Chazal point out in many places, that the kavana that a husband and a wife have at the moment of conception has a deep impact on the quality of the soul that comes down from Shemayim. Also something to think about later on in life. It's a very deep thing. Literally, what's going on in the minds, the kavana of the husband and the wife, and the husband and the wife at the moment of conception, deeply impacts the quality of the soul that comes down from Shemayim. Now, Again, the more pure the relationship and the intentions, the more pure the possibilities for the soul. And the less pure the relationship, the less pure the possibilities for the soul. It seems that in the relationship between Adam and Chava, there was positive kavanot, and there might have been some negative kavanot. Again, we saw it brings about the Nachash. If we take the three examples that we gave and remove one, let's say one of them, let's call the positive motivation for a relationship is Puruvu. Parentheses, of course it's also love. We're taking it out for simplicity's sake. We'll call the positive intention is Puruvu, and the negative intention is selfish desire. And both of those were present. What then happened? What? Nope. They were split apart. And what did we get? You get Cain, and you get Hevel. Vayeda ha'adam et chava ishto. It's linking back to that complicated physical relationship that was had in Gan Eden. Rashi brings it out. He says explicitly that it's linking back to that relationship in Gan Eden. And somehow those negative intentions come out in Cain. And the positive intentions come out in Hevel. It's a powerful concept. In life, it's never that black and white. And motivations are always conflicting. And it usually isn't that stark. But for the ability to embellish our narrative and the way that my Rebbe presents it, the Ra produced Cain, and the Tov produced Hevel. What ends up happening in the conflict between Cain and Hevel? Narrative-wise, Cain kills Hevel, and you already gleaned the clear implications of that, which is Tov overcomes Ra. We start to see from Poskedat HaMarishon, Ra beginning to overcome Tov in the world. And the beginning of this downward spiral coming out of Gan Eden, where the choices that humanity continues to make inch more and more and more in the direction of Ra.
Here Ra overcomes Tov.
Ra overcomes Tov. If I misspoke, I apologize. Ra overcomes Tov. And we can see this fallout through the rest of the parsha. Cain eventually, a few generations later, produces Lemech. Take a look in Bereishit Perek Dalet. Perek Dalet Pasuk Yetzet. Vayikach lo Lemech shtei nashim. Lemech takes two wives. Shem ha'achat Ada, v'shem ha'shani Tzila. One is named Ada, and one is Tzila. Sorry, Rabbi Kidder, the first person to break Takanas Rabbeinu Gershom. Which is a joke because Rabbeinu Gershom didn't exist yet. To break Takanas Rabbeinu Gershom. Of not having more than one wife. Which obviously was not a thing because Rabbeinu Gershom wasn't there yet. But he was the first person to, as far as we know, take two wives and have a polygamous relationship. Which was Nasser at that time or even until Rabbeinu Gershom. But what's interesting about the fact that he takes two wives? Anybody know why he takes two wives? Why do Chazal bring up that he takes two wives? He literally splits the intentionality. That's how intense it gets, and that's why the narrative for me is important. It really doesn't need it. Lemech, we go from having conflicting motivations in an individual to Lemech who decides to just divide them into people. And so he takes two wives. He takes Ada for the quote-unquote pure purpose. I mean, the purpose is pure, but he wasn't a pure person. For the pure purpose of Puruvu. And he takes Tzila singularly for the purpose of fulfilling his physical desires. He actually splits the motivations into two people. And watch what happens. The same product. Because Ada has two children. Batilat Ada et Yaval. She has Yaval and Yuval. Pasukim Chaf and Chafalof. Batilat Ada et Yaval. And who does Yaval become? Hu haya avi yoshev ohel mikneh. He was the first person to become a shepherd. We like shepherds in Judaism. They're great. Most of our most powerful leaders were shepherds. So that's a good thing. And she has another son. V'shem Achiv, his brother was Yuval. You know what he became? Hu haya avi kol tofes kinor v'ugav. He was the first musician in the world. We also love music. Music's great. There's music in the Beis HaMikdash. Let him play it. Music brings a person there, deeper source, to talk about how close the concepts of music and tshuva are. Two beautiful things brought about in his relationship with Ada, which is purely for the purpose of Puruvu. As is often the case, one can do their best, if they want to try and control when they're going to have children. And it doesn't always go as planned. And you know what? Tzila has a child also. That's the next pasuk. V'tzila gam hielda. She has somebody named Tuval Kain. The person was doomed by his name. Tuval Kain. Reaching back to everything that Kain was about. Who, by the way, I believe ends up being the one to kill Kain himself. Kain's negative motivations actually come back out through Tuval Kain and end up being the one to execute him. Accidentally, but end up coming to execute him. But what is Tuval Kain? Lotesh kol choresh nechoshet uvarzel. The first person to produce weapons of war in the world. Positive motivations producing souls that are shepherds, musicians. Negative intentions, selfishness producing a child who creates the capacity for death and war. And who himself comes to kill Kain himself. Again, seeing this continued falling apart, movement toward Ra, the very fact that Lamech was engaged and creating a whole different relationship just for his own selfish purposes shows that things were falling apart. Let alone when we get to Dor Enosh, where the Pasuk says, I want to quote it properly. I really didn't quote it, but that's really when things go off significantly. I can't find it. Oh, there we go. At the end of the paragraph, in the middle of Perek Dalet. Perek Dalet Pasuk Chafei. Sorry. Perek Dalet Pasuk Chavav. Ulishet Gamhu Yulad Bein Vayikrat Shmo Enosh. Enosh is born. Az Huchal Likro B'Shem Hashem. And the Mefarshim there understand as well, Azuchal Likro B'Shem Hashem, that he started to call other things by God. He was the beginning of Avodah Zarah. And Chazal assumed that the worst Avodah Zarah that was ever committed in the history of the humanity was the Avodah Zarah of Dor Enosh. That things degraded so far that we got to the emergence of Avodah Zarah, and the worst Avodah Zarah there ever was, the Avodah Zarah of Dor Enosh, in this Pasuk coming out as the Azuchal Likro B'Shem Hashem. They began to call other things by Shem Hashem, or Meshon Chal Milashon, like Chilul Hashem. They made the Shem Hashem chol. They took out the meaning of Shem Hashem. And so much that goes into that, which Rashiram and another says. Then we come to the end of the Parsha. We experience Kedem Rishon. We have the production of Kain and Hevel. Kain kills Hevel, and we begin to see the overcoming of Ra over Tov. We see the downfall through Lemech and Ada and Sila producing Tuval Kain and Enosh beginning to be Uchal B'Shem Hashem, and then finally the Parsha ends with everything going off the rails. Incredibly powerful psukim. Take a look in your Chumashim at the very end of Parshat Bereishit. Perek Vav Pasukei, the very last paragraph. Vayar Hashem ki rabba ra'at ha'adam ba'aretz. Hashem saw that the evil of man was increased upon the earth. V'chol yitzer machshavot libo rak ra kol hayom. And the, how does he translate it? And every product of the thoughts of his heart was evil always. Rak ra kol hayom. We reach a state of rak ra. Ra overcomes tov. Ra overcomes tov. And that's where the Parsha ends, leading to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to say, and we'll have to unpack what this means when we go into Parshat Noach next year. Vayinachem Hashem ki yasat ha'adam ba'aretz. God then regretted. Question mark, what does it mean that God regrets? And that's exactly going to be the topic of next year. How can God regret? God then regrets having created man on the earth. Vayitzatzev el libo, and he said, kiviyachol. Vayomer Hashem, and God says, emche ata adam asher baratzi mi'al pnei adamah. I'm going to wipe out man that I created from the earth. Everything in the whole earth I'm going to destroy because of him, because I regret having created man. And of course, ending on a note of hope. V'noach matzachin b'nei Hashem. But we end off Parshat Bereshit, where Ra overcomes. Kol yitzer machshavot libo ra ra kol hayom. And because of that, God seems to regret having created man at all and feels the need to wipe them out. What does it mean that God regrets having done something, and can God regret having done something? What does it mean that Noah does survive and survive through the Teva and begin to rebuild the world in a post-Mabul world? So that will begin with Parshat Noah. But Parsha Bereshit brings us to an end point where Ra has overcome, and now we have to deal with the ramifications of a world where we had the emergence, the creation in Gan Eden of Bechira Chofshit, a choice between Tov and Ra, and over the course of 10 generations, Ra overcoming Tov to the point where the world needs to be wiped out. How the world survives, why the world survives, and how we go forward from that, we'll start next week with Parsha Noach.